inhabitants of Lakshadweep worship the Supreme Lord. Let us take shelter of the sun god, who is a reflection of Lord Vishnu, the all-expanding Supreme Personality of Godhead, the oldest of all persons. Vishnu is the only worshipable Lord. He is the Vedas, he is religion, and he is the origin of all auspicious and inauspicious results. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Lord Vishnu is even the Supreme Lord of Death. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Mrityu Sarva Harashchaham. There are two kinds of activity, auspicious and inauspicious, and both are controlled by Lord Vishnu. Inauspicious activities are said to be behind Lord Vishnu, whereas auspicious activities stand before him. The auspicious and the inauspicious exist throughout the entire world, and Lord Vishnu is the controller of both of them. In regard to this verse, Srila Madhvacharya says, Surya Sumagni Varisha Dirhatshru Yatakraman Plakshadi Deepa Samstasu Stittam Harimupasate. There are many lands, fields, mountains, and oceans throughout the creation, and everywhere the Supreme Personality of Godhead is worshipped by his different names. Srila Viraragava Acharya explains this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam as follows. The original cause of the cosmic manifestation must be the oldest person, and must therefore be beyond material transformations. He is the enjoyer of all auspicious activities and is the cause of conditional life and also liberation. The demigod, Surya, was categorized as a very powerful jiva or living entity, is a representation of one of the parts of his body. We are naturally subordinate to powerful living entities, and therefore we can worship the various demigods as living beings who are powerful representations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Although the worship of the sun god is recommended in this mantra, he is worshipped not as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but as his powerful representative. In the Katha Upanishad 1.3.1 it is said, Ritam vibhanto sukritasya loke guham pravishto parame paradhe chayatapo brahmavido vadanti panchagnayo ye chatrina chiketa. O Nachiketa, the expansions of Lord Vishnu as the tiny living entity and the Supersoul are both situated within the cave of the heart of this body. Having entered that cavity, the living entity, resting on the chief of the life airs, enjoys the results of activities, and the Supersoul, acting as witness, enables him to enjoy them. Those who are well versed in knowledge of Brahman and those householders who carefully follow the Vedic regulations say that the difference between the two is like the difference between a shadow and the sun. In the Svetasvatara Upanishad 6.16 it is said, Savishvakrit Vishvavidatmayonihi Kya Kalakaro Guni Sarvavityaha Pradana Shetrajna Patir Gunesha Samsara Moksha Stitti Bandahituhu. The Supreme Lord is the creator of this cosmic manifestation. The Supreme Lord, the creator of this cosmic manifestation, knows every nook and corner of his creation. Although he is the cause of creation, there is no cause for his appearance. He is fully aware of everything. He is the Supersoul, the master of all transcendental qualities. And he is the master of this cosmic manifestation. In regard to bondage, to the conditional state of material existence and liberation from that bondage. Similarly, in the Taittiriya Upanishad 2.8 it is said, Bhishamad Vata Pavvate Bhishodeti Suryayaha Bhishamad Agnischendrascha Mrityudavati Panchamaha. It is out of fear of the Supreme Brahman that the wind is blowing, out of fear of him that the sun regularly rises and sets, and out of fear of him that fire acts. It is only due to fear of him that death and Indra, the king of heaven, perform their respective duties. As described in this chapter, the inhabitants of the five islands, beginning with Plakshadweep, worship the sun god, the moon god, the fire god, the air god, and Lord Brahma respectively. Although they engage in the worship of these five demigods, however, they actually worship Lord Vishnu, the Supersoul of all living entities, as indicated in this verse by the words, Pradnasya Vishnu Rupam. Vishnu is Brahma, Amrita, Mrityu, the Supreme Brahman, the origin of everything, auspicious and inauspicious. He is situated in the heart of everyone, including all the demigods. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 7.20, Kamai stai stai ritta jnana prapajyante anya devata. Those whose minds are distorted by material desires surrender unto the demigods. People who are almost blind, because of lusty desires, are recommended to worship the demigods, to have their material desires fulfilled. But actually those desires are not fulfilled by the material demigods. Whatever the demigods do is done with the sanction of Lord Vishnu. People who are too lusty worship various demigods instead of worshiping Lord Vishnu, the Supersoul of all living entities. But ultimately it is Lord Vishnu they worship because he is the Supersoul of all the demigods. So the text again. This is the mantra by which the inhabitants of Plakshadweep worship the Supreme Lord. Let us take shelter of the sun god, who is a reflection of Lord Vishnu, the all-expanding Supreme Personality of Godhead, the oldest of all persons. Vishnu is the only worshipable Lord. He is the Vedas, he is religion, and he is the origin of all auspicious and inauspicious results. So here the people in this tract of land give their realized knowledge about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Although they're addressing this prayer to Surya Atmanam, the sun, Prabhupada says very clearly that they're worshiping him as the representative of Vishnu, just as we may worship our spiritual master as a representative of God, not thinking that he's God, but as God's representative. So in the same way, they are worshiping the sun god in this way. He is worshipped not as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but as his powerful representative, which he is. He's Krishna's powerful representative. But actually everything is addressed to Vishnu. Pratnasya Vishnu Rupam. So they say, both Amritasya and Amrita and Mrityaya. Both. Amrita and Mrita. death and deathlessness, literally. Mrityu is death. Amrita means nectar. We use the word nectar because that refers to the drink that is drunk on the heavenly planets that confers a very long lifetime. So it's called Amritya, the nectar of immortality, deathlessness. Although actually they're not deathless, but because they live for a very long time, it's called like that. So Amritya and Mritya, Mrityo, death and deathlessness. So here Amritya also means the auspicious result, because ultimately the auspicious result is actual deathlessness, Krishna consciousness. Therefore, Prabhupada, the name of Rupa Goswami's book, Bhakti Amrita Sindhu, Nectar of Devotion. That nectar means that taste of devotional service that brings actual deathlessness. That is actual Amrita. So, this means that it is the Supreme Lord who is in control of both the auspicious and inauspicious result. Well, the ultimate auspicious result is getting out of the world of birth and death, and the ultimate inauspicious result is staying around in the atmosphere of death. So both these things, both liberation and bondage, come from Krishna. He liberates the living entity and he keeps the living entity in bondage. Why does he keep them in bondage? Because that's what the living entity wants. He wants to enjoy separately from Krishna. Krishna is reality. He's eternal life. So when we turn away from Krishna, we turn away from reality and we turn away from eternal life. It's a simple thing. We become attracted to non-existence, to impermanence. Then we complain that everything here is non-existent and impermanent, but actually we're attracted to it. So we end up here in the illusory world because that's where we want to be. People sometimes ask, well, why can't Krishna give us eternal life full of bliss and full of knowledge, but without devotional service to Him? They seem to think that, well, when we decide to turn away from Krishna, then Krishna in a very mean-spirited way punishes us by putting us in a world of birth and death. So that actually, if he were kind, he would give us eternal life full of bliss and knowledge. But there wouldn't be any Krishna consciousness there. This is a complaint people have. So they're resentful that Krishna has put them in the material world. Just because we don't want to serve him, just because we don't want to acknowledge he's God, why should he go to such trouble to cause us so much difficulty? But it's a simple thing, really. Krishna is life itself. So when we turn away from Krishna, we choose death. It's just the opposite. There's light and there's darkness. If you don't like the light, then you're going to be in darkness. So to say, why can't Krishna give us eternal life full of bliss and knowledge, but without Krishna consciousness? That's like asking to be simultaneously in light and darkness. It's just a nonsense proposition. Sometimes there are these things that people give me a square circle. I could ask you for a square circle, right? Even say, can God make a square circle? He's all powerful. Can he make a square circle? And if I say no, well, then he's not all-powerful. But what is a square circle? You first explain what a square circle is. See, it's a contradiction. It's logically impossible. It's just gibberish. It's just words thrown together that don't mean anything. Right? No? Yeah, right. You make a little, but that isn't actually a square circle. Well, it's circular, right, but it doesn't have four right angles, does it? Each little pixel has four, but the circle doesn't have four right angles. Circle of square means four right angles. Where are the four right angles? One in each corner. Equal. You can't do it. The microscopic level, there's no four right angles either. They're little pixels that, you know, you take to the limit. Their lines form almost a, because they're so tiny, a smooth curve. That's another thing. That's another thing. And that's not what we mean. That's a trick. No one makes a square because it's gibberish, a square circle. So similarly, it's gibberish to say, let me have Krishna consciousness without Krishna. That's what people are asking for. Let me have eternal life full of bliss and knowledge, but without the source of all eternal life, the source of all bliss, and the source of all knowledge. You can't see? See, it's a nonsense proposal. So when we turn away from Krishna, who is eternal life, we actually are choosing what is temporary, and we're attracted to it, actually. We're attracted to non-existent things. Of course, because it's an unnatural position for us, we ultimately cannot relish it. But for a while, anyway, we try to have a good time. So that's our... So, this thing comes. There's knowledge of Krishna, and there's forgetfulness of Krishna. Actually, the material world is not really a problem, at least if you're Krishna conscious. It's not an impediment to devotional service. Devotional service can go on in the material world as well as it can in the spiritual world. It's only a problem when we forget Krishna. Then the material world becomes a big problem. We become implicated in birth, death, old age, and disease. We identify ourselves with this material body. We think that the world has come out of nothing. We think ourselves as material products. So this illusion is there. And there are many sophisticated arguments to make this illusion plausible. How is it that life arises from matter, and that life is simply another form of matter? Right? Ultimately, the idea is that you'll be able to actually create life out of matter. Carbon-based, or now, of course, the artificial intelligence people, silicon-based life. That's their proposal. Well, where do the intelligence to think of these things come from? Where do these sophisticated arguments that everything arises from matter, that there is no God, where do they come from? They come from Krishna. He gives people the intelligence to forget him. When we want to turn away from Krishna, then he makes it available, the prospect of turning away. We couldn't actually forget Krishna unless he made us forget. We don't have the power either to remember or to forget of ourselves. So it comes from Krishna. So it's our decision. So he comes from both these things, auspicious and inauspicious. They're controlled by Lord Vishnu. So when we want to return to Krishna, then the material energy, which was our enemy, becomes our friend. Because the material energy can then be used in Krishna's service. We use our senses, our bodies, in Krishna's service. Ultimately, there's no such thing as matter. Ultimately, because everything is connected with Krishna. When we say these words, Hare Krishna, we cover all reality. Because Hare is Krishna's energy, and Krishna is Krishna, Vishnu Tattva. So that's all that there is. There's Krishna, and there's Krishna's energies. Anything you can find existing is either Krishna himself or his energies. So when we say Hare Krishna, that's all of reality. And when we meditate on that sound, Hare Krishna, we also are understanding how everything is related to Krishna. And in a sense, nothing is different from him, although he remains different from everything. So what is this material world? Well, it's also Krishna's energy, therefore it's related to him very intimately. But here there's the illusion of separation is possible. In the spiritual world, there's no such illusion possible. As soon as that illusion arises, bang, it's the material world. So here people can forget Krishna. And here everything is put to a perverted use. Our senses, which are originally made to serve Krishna and glorify Krishna, we put to the use of sense gratification. That is to say, serving ourselves and glorifying ourselves, cutting Krishna out of the loop. And we then take the objects of the senses, which belong to Krishna. They're already his property. And instead we're going to use them without taking Krishna into account. Instead of using the sense objects to serve Krishna, we use them for our own sense gratification. And we use language, which is originally meant to glorify and praise Krishna, in so many concocted ways, for sense gratification. So although nothing is separate from Krishna, but because of our desire to be separate, the illusion of separation is created. Krishna disappears from view. That's why. That's why we can't see him, because we are using our senses in a way that doesn't allow him to appear. As long as our eyes are engaged in sense gratification, Krishna, we won't see Krishna. People want this vision of seeing God everywhere, the pantheistic vision. And because this is the philosophy, you know, pantheism, that God, that nature is God. It was propounded by the philosopher Spinoza. His famous phrase, Deus sive natura, God or nature. That nature is God or divine. And it's partially true. Nothing is different from Krishna. Although sometimes pantheists generally say that the sum total of all nature is the highest being. And their highest conception of God will be something like the universal form of Krishna. Not knowing his transcendental position. But anyway, that it is partially true, this pantheistic idea. So in a purport in Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada remarked that people want this pantheistic vision. They want to see God everywhere. And then Prabhupada said, but to see God everywhere, you have to use everything in God's service. Not literally that you have, but you have to be willing to use everything in God's service. Not that you have to be some big entrepreneur. But one should see everything simply as useful for Krishna's service. and not for sense gratification.
Then Krishna appears. Then you can see everything in relationship to Krishna. But as long as we are engaged in the sense gratification activity, then he doesn't appear.
Then we have to be we don't know God. We may hear some rumors or some idea, there's some vague, you know, source up there in the dim background. We may believe it, we may not believe it, but it remains theoretical. But actually, as we begin to use more and more everything in Krishna's service, Krishna more and more begins to appear out of the background and come into the foreground. I mean, everything is seen in relationship to Krishna. This is Krishna consciousness. It means every minute seeing things in relationship to Krishna. Prabhupada said in one lecture, don't see a tree, see Krishna. Well, he doesn't mean that the tree is God. But the tree is Krishna's energy, or is made up of a combination of different kinds of energies of Krishna, and it is to be used in Krishna's service. Or we can meditate on it according to the idea of the universal form. The trees are the hairs on the universal body of the Lord, as the rivers are his veins, as the mountains are his bones, as the birds are his artistic taste, and so on. All these different ways we can relate everything to Krishna. And when we become Krishna conscious, then, and use everything in Krishna's service, then what we are doing is re-spiritualizing matter. We can do that because it already is spiritual. But we don't realize that anymore. We're using it for something else. But when we engage in Krishna service, it becomes spiritual. That's why Prabhupada said the temple is in the spiritual world. Why? Because everything is being engaged in Krishna service. That's where the food that's being offered to Krishna is spiritual. That's why Krishna's temple is spiritual. It's wrong to think of it as material. And it's wrong to think of the devotees who are fully engaged in Krishna's service as material, as coming from this country or that race or caste or whatever. These are all material designations. So this is Krishna consciousness. And in that case, one's own material body also becomes spiritualized. It's as good as a spiritual body. One suffers no inconvenience. Otherwise, the material body is a great inconvenience, especially one is engaged in sense gratification. The material body is nice for sense gratification, but not much beyond the age of 18. Then it becomes progressively worse, bigger and bigger impediment to sense gratification. It starts to hurt all the time. Starts to give you trouble, becomes less and less attractive, and so on. But if you're engaged in devotional service, these things, it is not a botheration. That's why you can actually tell that the human life is meant for self-realization. Because the process that a human body goes through over the years is very, very conducive to self-realization. That is to say, the process of growing old, becoming sick and dying is a great education in self-realization. If you're engaged in self-realization, that very process will just make you more and more detached, less and less attached to this material body. So it's a great help. On the other hand, if we're engaged in sense gratification, that process is hell itself. And people are fighting it tooth and nail, trying to hold off old age, trying to hold off disease, trying to hold off death. And they all fail, 100% fail. It's hopeless. You purchase a few moments of sense gratification. But
it's hopeless. So you can see that this, so everything, and when one becomes Krishna conscious, everything, there's no impediments to devotional service. And everything that's material can be used in Krishna service, so it becomes as good as the spiritual world. This material world, for one who's actually Krishna conscious, this material world can be as good as the spiritual world. No difference. One's own body becomes spiritualized. In the kingdom of God, we have developed full spiritual bodies. Spiritual body is made of Brahman. It's not a machine. There are no moving parts. No pipes and pumps and tubes, Prabhupada said. And every sense can perform the function of all the other senses. Everyone has a spiritual body like that. An appropriate form for reciprocating loving exchanges with Krishna. But even this material body, which we've been using for sense gratification, as our senses more and more become engaged in Krishna's service, and we try to engage ourselves more and more fully, then that body becomes spiritualized. Our aim should be 100% engagement in Krishna service without any remainder. Engaged 100%, haituki apratiyata, 24 hours a day, without any motive and without any interruption. So with that first 100% engagement, one's whole body becomes transfigured into spiritual life, becomes surcharged with spiritual energy. And Prabhupada called the body of such a pure devotee he compared it to a gold-plated box. It's not like a spiritual body in the spiritual world. That's like a solid gold box. But he's compared it to a gold-plated box. In other words, for all practical purposes, it's gold. So there's no impediment like this. So that's the auspicious result. And death is no disturbance either. Death does not interrupt devotional service. If you're engaged in sense gratification, death brings the whole show to a nasty conclusion. It's the end of the hopeless situation, and again you're born into another hopeless situation. But if we're engaged in Krishna service, all the activities of devotional service are deathless activities. And they're not interrupted at all by the process of leaving this body. It's just an insignificant change, like going from one temple to another, only faster. That's the auspicious result of Krishna consciousness. So as soon as we choose Krishna consciousness, immediately Krishna is there, Krishna's energy is there. We see everything in relationship to Krishna. But we have to do it. It's not just a mental exercise. We have to engage in the process of devotional service. And then this, our actual consciousness becomes revealed, Krishna consciousness. We're uncovering something that's really there. And we begin to realize, I am not this body. We're suffering because we've identified ourselves falsely with this material body, so that everything that happens to us is a source of anxiety. We're trying to protect ourselves, thinking of ourselves as the material body, against the onslaught of material nature. And that's a battle in which we're going to lose, for sure. And historically, you can see that no one has succeeded in protecting themselves, their bodies, against the onslaught of material nature. No one. And yet we're all struggling, engaged in this illusory struggle for existence. There's no need for it. There's no need for the anxiety that we've thrust ourselves into. So this is the first lesson that Krishna tells us. He tells Arjuna, you don't have to worry that you're not this body, you're the soul. You're not slain when the body is slain. You're in a battlefield, and there are all kinds of weapons on this battlefield. In those days, they had fire weapons, wind weapons, water weapons, air weapons. Like now, also, they have weapons like that. And Krishna said, he said, the soul can't be burnt by fire. It can't be cut by a blade. It can't be withered by wind. It can't be scorched by fire. It can't be drowned by water. What's all this anxiety about? Well, the anxiety is that we're thinking that we're the body. And so we're always in the presence of 10 billion dangers at all times. So this illusion is cleared up by the mercy of Krishna. We engage in devotional service and he awards us Krishna consciousness. This illusion of misidentification of the self and the material body disappears. And then one actually can become happy. Otherwise, there's actually no prospect of happiness. Because we're always in anxiety because of our attachment to the body. We're worried about the future. We don't know what the future will bring, and therefore we're worried. But actually, a devotee doesn't have to worry about the future. The future is no different from the present. It's Krishna consciousness. It's devotional service. Actually, a devotee has no anxieties. So this is brought about by Krishna. Otherwise, without Krishna's help, we can't become free. There's no auspicious result. The modes of material nature are very strong. No one gets free unless Krishna frees him. She said, this energy of mine, consisting of these three modes of material nature, Daivi Hiesha Gunamayi. And he calls the energy Daivi. It's divine energy. It's spirit, actually. Consisting of the three modes. It's very difficult to cross over. You can't get beyond it. The material world is called Durga, which means it's a fortress, an impregnable prison. No one escapes. Jai Jagannath, Jai Baladeva, Jai Subhadra. But Krishna says, those who have surrendered to me can easily cross beyond it. Easily. Why easily? Why it's so hard and then it becomes so easy? Because Krishna is the supreme powerful. He controls material nature. No one else does. I don't control material nature. You don't control material nature. The sun god doesn't control material nature. The moon god doesn't control material nature. Only Krishna controls material nature. So material nature is very powerful. Everyone's trying to conquer, to control. We're all engaged in our little projects of conquest of nature, one way or another. But ultimately Krishna controls nature, and nature is much more powerful than we are. You can just imagine, like last summer, some people were sitting on the front porch and a bolt of lightning hit this tree outside. And so much power was there just in that instant, out of the clear air, you know, just goodness. Wood chips and branches are flying everywhere, you know. A huge amount of energy. And all that's under Krishna's control. So if he wants to release us, then he can do it. I said, those who have surrendered to me can easily cross beyond it. So therefore, he's the one that we should approach not anyone else, and approach for only one purpose, to, as we say, Hare Krishna, please engage me in your service. I can become free from this control, from the cycle of birth and death. That's our business as human beings, not just to live like a cat or a dog, but to become free from the cycle of birth and death. That's successful human life. Okay, I'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not a difficulty. There's two things. There's two Sanskrit words, jnana and vijnana, knowledge and realization, theory and practice, or practical application. So there has to be both. So jnana you can get from reading the books. But then you have to put it in practice. In other words, knowledge, you can know, this is clear water. I'm thirsty. I can drink this water. It will quench my thirst. That's knowledge. The practice is you drink the water. So the realization comes. For example, I may be theoretically convinced I am not this body. I am the soul. But that's useless for me unless then, having on the basis of that knowledge, I then act in such a way as to be on the platform. I have to act like the soul acts. Just like, in college philosophy courses, they spend a lot of time studying arguments for the existence of God. And sometimes a philosopher will decide that the cosmological argument or the ontological argument is actually valid. And they'll spend a whole lot of time, pages and pages and pages, proving, using a lot of formal logic, symbolic logic, or things like that, getting into the intricacies of modal logic to show that. But they're really, it's technical. Exercise and logic and argument, because God exists or doesn't exist, it doesn't make any difference in their behavior whatsoever, or the soul or not. These are all topics for conversation, you know, for the amusement of armchair speculators. Huh? This is what Prabhupada says. He says, Bhagavad Gita is not meant for the amusement of armchair speculators. Yeah. So, for example, we can understand that the soul is different from the body and the mind. So what then? But if I'm engaged in actions of sense gratification with my senses, then I have to identify myself with the body. I may know better on principle, but as soon as there's activities of the material world for sense gratification, I'm forced to identify myself with the material body. So that if I want to actually have realized knowledge, then there has to be austerity. Therefore, in Sanskrit, you always see these two together. Jnana, vairagya. They're a hyphenated compound. Jnana means knowledge. Vairagya means renunciation. Knowledge and renunciation, they go together. Because otherwise, it's just empty. You don't act on the knowledge. So it becomes useless. So people who can want to understand that I am spirit, that I am not this body, but still we engage in unnecessary gratification of the senses, then we'll not understand. There'll be no realization. Because as soon as there's sense gratification, the illusion of false ego comes over us. And we have to act on the basis of being the body. But you have to act on, okay, if I'm not this body, if I'm a soul, then what do I do? Or what are the activities of a soul? The activities of a soul are he engages in the devotional service of Krishna. If I say I'm not this body, I'm a soul, but then I don't engage in the devotional service of Krishna, then how? What is my conviction? What is my knowledge worth? It's like all these people who, you know, sell books, how to make, you know, $3 million in real estate in 30 days. You know, you want to see if they've done it. Otherwise, what's the use of your knowledge? Okay. Well, it's not a gap. In a sense, you have to be. First of all, you have to know how. You have to know what you're doing. You have to know you're not your body. But then you have to put it into practice. Yeah. No, it's not. See, even if, I don't know about, you know, Prabhupada never talked about vibrational frequencies, so I'm not so. The plane that, of which Jambudweep is the center island. So it's surrounded by other ring islands and ring oceans all the way out to the Lokaloka mountains. So that's what's going to be described. In this chapter, there is a description of various islands, beginning with Palakshadvipa and the oceans that surround them. There is also a description of the location and dimensions of the mountain known as Lokaloka. The island of Plakshadweep, which is twice as broad as Jambudweep, is surrounded by an ocean of salt water. The editors have made a mistake here. It should be an ocean of sugarcane juice. Jambudweep is surrounded by an ocean of salt water.